Okay, what we're going to talk about this morning is, you know, we've heard about Paul. We've heard about Simon Peter. We hear about Noah. We hear about Abraham. We hear about Moses. And we all know that don't we call them the heroes of the Bible? Don't we call them that, right? But you know what? There's others in the Bible that are brought up many times as well, but they seem to be overlooked. So this morning, we're going to talk about Andrew a little bit. Okay? Now, Andrew's not really considered one of those that stands out, right? Okay? But Andrew followed John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, what did he do? He preached repentance. Okay? But also, what did John the Baptist do? He also said, there is one greater than I coming. He's telling us that, you know, he's telling them back then that there's someone greater than I that is coming. One that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. Okay? So, I want you to realize there's a Jewish historian. His name is Josephus. And he actually wrote more about John the Baptist than he did about Jesus, okay? So, with that being said, now Jesus comes on the scene, okay? He's arrived, and John realizes that his work is done. That he no longer has, you know, he's got to step back. He can't be the one standing out anymore. He has to step back, and Jesus steps in, okay? So this is what happens. It says in John 1:29, it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So in other words, John the Baptist is telling Andrew this. This is what he's saying. My work here is done. I'm done doing what God has called me to do, okay? Now, what he's saying is, I want you to follow Jesus now. That's what he's saying to Andrew. So Andrew follows Jesus, but he did it with caution. How many of us were aware of that? That he was kind of cautious about the fact that, now, hey, I'm not following John the Baptist anymore. I'm following Jesus. So actually, Andrew and John, or the other disciples, should I say, were walking the road, and they were kind of following Jesus, but they were at a distance. But Jesus turns around and says, Jesus saw Andrew and another disciple following him, and he turned around and he asked them what they wanted. Okay? So they're kind of dumbfounded by the fact that Jesus turned around and asked them that, okay? But they managed to ask Jesus where he was staying, okay? Now, it says in John 1:29, it says, Jesus replied, come and see. So in other words, Andrew is saying to Jesus, where are you going? And Jesus says, come with me, I'll show you. Now, a side note to this, I want you to pay attention to this. Matthew 8:20, it says, we don't know exactly where Jesus took them, but we do know that out of Matthew 8, it says, Jesus says to them on one occasion, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Then it goes on to say that when others went to their home after he got through speaking to them, where did he go? He goes to the Mount of Olives. That's where he went to pray. Okay? But I want you to keep that in mind, because it's telling us that what Jesus was telling them was that it was more important to be out and about and ministering and making a difference. Like I said this morning, these children this morning are going to come and sit alongside of you and visit and fellowship with you, okay? So, now, Andrew wasn't so much about where Jesus lived. When Andrew asked Jesus, where are you going or where are you staying? The thing is this, Andrew wasn't more concerned about where he was going, but what he was concerned about was who Jesus was. Okay, he wanted to know who Jesus was. Not so much where he lived, but who he was. So, like Carter, Andrew was inquisitive. He wanted to know. Okay, didn't Thomas want to know? Didn't Thomas want to know? Remember when Jesus came and Jesus said to Thomas, here, put your fingers through my palms. Put your hand in my side. You know, we kind of look negatively at the fact of what Thomas did. But this is the thing. They were inquisitive. They wanted to know. We should want to know. So when we hear scripture being quoted or somebody's ministering to us, we need to go back and check it out ourselves. When we hear something on the radio or on Facebook or, on TV, we need to check it out ourselves. And that's exactly what Andrew and that's what Thomas did. They're just being inquisitive. So here's the thing about Andrew. Once he saw, he was convinced. Okay? Once he knew for himself, then he believed. So that's what we have to realize, that when we minister to people, you know, and they're inquisitive and they're asking questions, they're just asking questions because they want to know. We've all been there. We've all done that. We all know that experience. But then it goes on to say, what did Andrew do next? Once he realized, once he believed, what did Andrew do next? You know what he did? He went and he told Simon Peter who Jesus was. You've got to see this man. It is the Messiah. He's finally come. You know, this is what Andrew did. That was the next thing that he did. Once he knew that he knew, he went and he told his brother Simon. Okay? So, with that being said, what was great about Andrew is this. And this is the thing that we've got to understand. That Andrew had his own method, his own style, because it was his personality, his character that God put in him. So when he ministered or when he did his ministry, it might have been different than Simon Peter's way or Paul's way. But Andrew had his own style of ministering to people. Okay, so Andrew preached, you know, we know that Andrew didn't preach the thousands, but who did? Simon Peter. But look at it this way. If there'd be more Andrews, if there were more Andrews out there doing their thing on a one-to-one, because that's what Peter or Andrew did. He ministered one-on-one. That's how he did it. He didn't do it in front of thousands of people. He did it on a one-to-one. That was Andrew's style. That's the style that God gave him. Okay? But think about this. If we had more Andrews in the world, then we would have more Simon Peters. Think about that. Think about that. God, yes, he does use those that minister and share the gospel, those that can do it, a thousand at a time or hundreds at a time. But we cannot overlook the Andrews that God puts out there that do it on a one-to-one basis. And that's exactly what Andrew did with his brother. He went to him on a one-on-one and ministered and told him about Jesus. Okay? So sometimes we forget that the apostles were people just like us. Every one of those 12 were all different in one way or another. You know, we get a picture of what Simon Peter was like. He was, he had this drive about him, but yet he didn't think before he leaped a lot of times. That was part of his personality. Then there were other disciples that were, they were thinkers. Thomas. Thomas was a thinker. You know, he didn't take that step. He thought about it. Andrew was kind of the same way. So, there were godly men from whom God used powerfully, but their greatness did not come from them. And that's the thing that we have to realize is when we step out, when God has us do it thousands, hundreds at a time, or one and one at a time, or whatever style that he gives you, we've got to realize it's not in our ability, but in God's ability. And so part of the message today has got to do with that. So here's an example. If I was to take this sheet of paper, and I was to hand this to Caroline, like this, Caroline says, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm just going to say, Caroline, how much do you think that sheet of paper is worth? Not very much, right? Very little, right? Right. But if, let me think, if, who's your favorite singer? Okay, so if Loretta Lynn was to come in and sign that piece of paper, to you that would be priceless, wouldn't it? Right? Or even better yet, if she wrote, Caroline, I sure appreciate our friendship, and she goes on and tells, and then she writes Loretta Lynn at the bottom, you would put that in a frame probably, or you know, that would go in your memory book. That would go on your bucket list, right? Okay, so to you, that's priceless, right? Okay, here's another example. There was a piece of paper where one of the Beatles had written the lyrics to a song. Somebody found it and they sold it for thousands of dollars. But if Bruce was to sit there and write some lyrics, would anybody probably pay $1,000 for that? Not likely. Okay, I'm so glad we're as family. We can tease each other. That's good. But I'm trying to help you understand something. It's the fact that to us, we might feel like that little sheet of paper that I just added, Caroline, I'm not that important. What I do isn't that important. But what we've got to understand is this: God has signed a signature on our lives. And because he signed a signature, his signature, on our lives, it's priceless. It is priceless. Okay, here's a good one. How many of us have paintings in our house? Raise your hands if you've got paintings in your house. Everybody does. Okay, and you like them. You enjoy the pictures, right? But if one of those was a Picasso or one of those was a Van Gogh, where would you put that picture? Would you put it on your wall?
I'd sell it.
You'd sell it. I was waiting for somebody. I honestly thought a guy would say that. I really did. I thought Paul was going to say it. I really did. I was back there. He's grinning. And I thought, come on, Paul, say it. Okay. You get the picture. You get the picture. And that's the thing, that when Satan looks at us, he's trying to convince us that we're worthless like that sheet of paper. That we don't amount to much at all. But what we've got to get in here and then up here is the fact that we are priceless because we have God's signature on our lives. That's what Andrew had. And when you have God backing you up, you can accomplish great things for God because you are priceless in his sight. But not only that, he doesn't leave you out there stranded by yourself. He gives you all the tools that you need to do what he's called you to do, just like he did with Andrew. Okay? So, let's read 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Okay? And we are. We are fragile. We are fragile, but then it goes on, containing a great treasure. So we are fragile. God knows how fragile we really are. All we see is our shortcomings. God sees our fragileness. New word. How do you like that one? But the thing is this. With that, God brings us or gives us great power so that we can take that great treasure and apply it to other people's lives. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can take that great power that he's given us and gives us wisdom to take the treasure that he's given us and give it to others. Isn't that what Andrew did when he went to Simon Peter? Isn't that what he did? Okay, isn't that what Thomas did? So when Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus looked intently at him. We could also translate this as Jesus looked right through him. Now I'm going to ask you this question. It's funny, but the answer is funny. But how many of you have experienced a situation where someone's looked at you and you feel like they're looking right through you? Maybe you did something wrong, or you know you. Anybody? You did something wrong, or maybe the next day you went to work and you knew you weren't really sick the day before, but you called in sick and you went into work the next day, and your boss is looking at you, or the management's looking at you. Well, you don't look like you were sick yesterday. And they're kind of looking right through you, okay, because actually you went to the Cubs game or whatever it is. But here's a good example right here. How about Mama? When you did something wrong when you were a kid, and Mama looked at you, or Daddy looked at you, they looked right through you, right? But guess what? God does that too. He looks right through us too. He looks right through us in the good things, and he looks right through us in the bad things. And he still loves us. Have we ever said it to our kids, or have we ever heard it from our parents? I don't like what you just did, but I love you. I don't love what you just did, but I love you. And that's what the Heavenly Father is telling us. That's what he tells us. And have you ever had someone look at you and just look right through you, and you have this guilt or this shame? But God doesn't want you to carry that guilt or shame. He wants you to be reassured that he is a God full of mercy and grace. You know, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So, in the same way, like I said, God sees through you. He has a plan for our lives. He knows what you are made of and what you can do. He knows your abilities. And I talked about this a little last week, that Simon Peter certainly did not think that he was going to be the rock. And yet, what did Jesus call him? Jesus says, I'm not going to call you Simon, who you were. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock, who you will become. It's not a 24-hour thing where one day you're this and the next day you're that. It takes decades sometimes to get where you need to be in God's walk. We have to grow physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to get where God's called us to do. Do you think that what Peter did, Simon, it only took him a couple of days or a couple of weeks? No, it took years for him to get where he was serving God the way God wanted him to do it. So maybe Peter thought, again, that he didn't amount to anything, just like that piece of paper I handed Caroline. He felt like he was worthless. I can't accomplish this. You're right. You can't. You can't do it on your own. So, like Peter, we might be aware of our shortcomings. Okay? And Satan is certainly going to be right there to tell you about your shortcomings. He is going to let you know that you're not strong enough, you're not wise enough, you can't do this. And he's right in some respects, because you can't. You can't do it on your own. The only way you can do it is through the Holy Spirit. So, I want to share a story with you this morning. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to elaborate on it a little bit. It goes like this. It says, a group of teenagers on a ministry trip to Jamaica were enjoying some downtime with a game of ultimate frisbee. But when someone noticed the boat had overturned off the nearby beach, the game ended, and the teens eagerly rushed into the water to help. There they found a small group of professional boat operators struggling with their craft, trying to flip it back over. It had capsized. It had went, turned upside down. That's where the teens could help. They waded in, put their young strength to work, and together were all able to put the boat upright again. So, what happened that day in the Caribbean Sea should remind us of what happens in our church. With that, the professionals, those that are on the church board, the pastor, the music ministry leader, all of these are what you might call professionals, okay? They're trained to do what they've been called to do in a ministry. But when they face tasks that they can't do alone, they need lay people to help. They need the parishioners to help. It's often a struggle to get the work done in a church when you don't have lay people stepping up to the bat and stepping in and helping and being alongside those in leadership. Which brings me to Acts chapter 6. And that talks about Stephen. It says, some people in the church were being neglected. And the professionals, which would have been the apostles at that time, were leading the church. They realized they couldn't do everything by themselves. In other words, there was the ministry of ministering the word, getting out there and ministering the word, being one-on-one, in a group, also in a group situation as well. But also, what was being neglected is some of the widows, some of the poor people were being neglected. They weren't getting food. They weren't getting ministered to, hands-on, like the kids, again, are doing today. They're going to minister hands-on by serving you, but then they're also going to minister in your heart today. And that's what they were talking about. There was a part of that ministry that was being overlooked. Okay, so it goes on to say, some people in the church were being neglected, and the professionals, the apostles, who were leading the church realized that they couldn't do everything themselves. So only when 7 lay people were picked to help leaders could the church proceed, okay? So they're talking about Stephen was chosen. He was a man of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. But there was also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Promenes, and Nicholas. Now, the thing about Nicholas, he was from Antioch, and guess what? He had converted from Judaism to Christian. Okay, so it says they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them so that the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly because these 7 laymen stepped up to the bat and they did what they were prayed, they were prayed over them and they were called to do this specific ministry that was lacking in one area. Okay, so what happened was, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay? So, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Again, though, it was mostly on a one-to-one basis or very small groups, okay, when Stephen did this. So Stephen was a powerful witness in the situation. But guess what? It got to where, even though it wasn't an ideal situation, because why? He was falsely accused and he was arrested. Stephen was arrested. After he had witnessed a great length to an angry religious leader, they rejected his word and took him out to be stoned. So that's what happened to Stephen. But the question is this. I have a question for you here. Was that the end of Stephen's ministry because he was stoned to death? No. That wasn't the end. Actually, what happens then is that he humbled himself, it says here, he humbly surrendered to a martyr's death and his Christ-like prayer that God would forgive his killers, resulting in the greatest witness of Stephen's life. So even in Stephen's death, Stephen is asking for forgiveness of those who were killing him at that very moment. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Stephen was the first Christian martyr to die. But think about this. As Stephen responds to stoning, it causes attention to Saul. Now, we know that when Paul was on the road to Damascus, yes, he gets, he's still out for, putting them in, in chains and, if need be, they'll get killed, whatever. But don't you think that after that experience on the road to Damascus with Paul, that he doesn't have a flashback of what he did to Stephen? Yes, he talks about it. He talks about the fact, what I did, what was I thinking? I killed one of God's messengers. But yet, this was just another, I don't want to say tool, but an experience that Paul had of his past that just made his foundation with Christ even stronger. Because it was like, if Stephen, his faith, if he would even die for his faith, I too will die for my faith in Christ. Okay? So this morning, in closing, some of us are going to be like Saul, or like Paul, and like Simon Peter, where we're going to minister to hundreds or thousands of people. Some of us. And then there's going to be some of us who are going to be like Andrew, who are going to do it one-on-one. But then some of us are going to be like Stephen, who with his actions, that was his witness to others. By his actions, it was his witness. His standing on his faith, dying for his faith in Christ. Which one are you going to be today? Will you be a Simon Peter? Will you be an Andrew? Or will you be a Stephen or Stephen? Lastly, our greatest gift, our greatest reward when we go to heaven is what's the thing that we want to hear from our Heavenly Father? Well done, my good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. That's a reward, right? That's a reward that we're going to hear. But guess what? There's something else, another reward that we're going to get. Because when we get up to heaven, we're going to see all of the individuals that we helped bring to heaven by sharing the gospel, like Andrew did, like Simon Peter did, like Stephen did. We are going to be standing there in awe and say, I ministered to that person, and they're here today partly because of the good message that I gave. Amen? So ask yourself as we close today, which do you want to be? Heavenly Father, we ask that you pour your Holy Spirit on all of us as we step out, Father, and be an Andrew, be a Stephen, or be a Simon Peter. We ask, Lord, that as we move and step forward, Father, that you give us the faith, that you give us the courage, that you give us the wisdom, that you give us the drive, that you give us all that we need, Father. And Lord, we do all this because we want to express our compassion for what Christ did for us. And Father, we just thank you, and we ask that you equip us with courage to bear the gospel to those who are very powerful, Lord, and yet to communicate your presence to the very meek, Lord, and those that are powerless. In everything, give us, Lord, the mind of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you go before us and prepare the way. Prepare the hearts of those that you want us to minister to. In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.